John chapter 16. And the text that we will be taking this evening is John 16, verse 33. 16, verse 33. So just to put the context before us again, let's read from verse 29 to 33. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's have a word of prayer before we look at this text tonight. Our Father, we come before you, confessing that we look with eyes wide open and stare at a troubled world. And, Lord, we wonder, how can we walk through this world with peace? And, Father, we know that your people, we are a people who are weak and frail. Our peace is easily taken from us. Without you, without your strength, without the ministry of the Spirit in our souls, Lord, we will greatly struggle. But we thank you that you have promised us in John 14, 27, that you have given us your peace, that peace that passes understanding, the peace of Christ in our souls. And we pray that through the Word of God this evening, that you would instruct our minds, instruct our hearts, but more than that, even inflame our hearts and cause us to feel the peace of Christ so that we can shine with your glory before a world that is in such disarray. We come before you and we plead this from you. You are the living God, the God who hears and the God who answers prayer. And so we ask, Lord, bless your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the wonderful thing about the Bible, one of many wonderful things, is that in the Bible, we see reality. The Bible does not, as some religious texts do, make suffering out to be an illusion, something that is only existent in our minds. Nor does it present characters in the Bible who are above failure, above discouragement, above hardship. No, the Bible is raw. The Bible is real. And one of the most raw and real moments is what's called the farewell discourse, where the disciples and the Lord Jesus are talking, leading up to the last moments before his death. They were discouraged. They were confused. Their hope was weak. They were frustrated. They were sad. all these things were mixed up into their hearts. As they looked at a world full of hatred towards them. And Jesus just told them this. A bleak world with their master gone. How could they walk into this world without their master, a world that hated them, with a task that seemed totally impossible to accomplish, with all of their own sins and failures and mess-ups, and walk into that world with peace? Well, I think we can relate in many ways to the predicament here of the disciples, can't we? As we look into 2021, do we feel this mix of emotions? Hope, but weak. Frustration, confusion, fear. How can we have peace walking into this year? How can we have peace in the midst of a troubled world? And brothers and sisters, we need this peace. The peace of God in the church glorifies God in the world. If everything that is seen in the world is found in equal measure in the church loses any kind of distinctiveness. The disarray, the anxieties and the uncontrolled fears that are seen in this world should not be found in the same measure in the body of Christ. And by God's grace, it doesn't have to be. The Lord Jesus, who is ever so tender, and perhaps now in this passage more than other times, comes to his disciples with an entire discourse of comfort and encouragement for them. And verse 33 is really the sum of his entire discourse, which runs from chapter 13 to 17, including the prayer. Verse 33, he says this, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That is basically what Jesus has been saying as he's been talking to them before he comes to the cross. So how do we find peace in a troubled world? In first place, in Christ, peace. Just want us to walk through this text and see the implications come so easily off of it. The first thing I want you to see about this first sentence is its interconnectedness. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Each phrase is like a link in a chain, in the chain of peace. It's all connected. So you start with this. I have said these things to you. First, the word of Christ. I have said these things. So he's talking about the word. So the word of Christ brings you to the Christ of the word. I have said these things to you that in me, so that in me, so the word leads us to Christ, you may have peace where we find peace. So here's the way it is laid out, these three links. The word of Christ, the Christ of the word, and the peace of Christ. So we begin with the word of Christ. He says, I have said these things to you. You know, it is not possible to have Bible peace, to have true spiritual peace in this world without the word of God. Jesus implies here that it is necessary. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. There is no other way he could have brought them peace. The way that Christ in his wisdom, when he saw the disciples in their state, concluded that he ought to act was to bring them words, to bring them speech. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. You see the emphasis there again? I have said all these things to you. His speech does what? Keeps you from falling away. Now, if you can put on one side falling away, and then on the other side peace, these are opposite poles. So what we see here is that peace leads to perseverance. And perseverance and peace come from the Word. Without the Word, there's no peace and there's no perseverance. I've said these things to you so you don't fall away. So if you don't have the Word, you could fall away because you won't have peace. It's hard to tell from verse 1, the words of Christ, whether this falling away here refers to apostasy, a professing Christian turning completely away from Christ, renouncing Christ, or it's referring to some sort of serious sinful fall or failure, like the Apostle Peter, remember when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? It's hard to tell exactly what is meant here in this verse. The word actually could be translated falling away as stumbling or to trip, to fall. But regardless of what this means, whether it's apostasy or falling into serious sin, the main point here in verse 1 and verse 33 is that without the words of Christ, we're in serious trouble. We must have his words. You see, there is a very real danger of the people of God falling in times of tribulation. It is seen all throughout the Word of God, isn't it? That when trials come, we are pressed to a point where oftentimes we either fall into sin or reveal ourselves to not have even ever been converted. That's what happened with the Apostle Peter. He came under such pressure. Pressure. And you know, when it says, in the world you'll have tribulation, that word tribulation, one commentator said that the idea in the Greek with that word is the idea of pressure. There's pressure coming from all angles of this world on the church of Christ. And when we're pressed, sometimes we reveal what we really are. And trial and tribulation, like 1 Peter says in chapter 1, it's like a fire that tests our faith to reveal whether it's really gold or it's just straw. There's a very real danger, not only for professing Christians to fall away from Christ, but also to fall into great sin when they're pressed. And I think we see this in the church right now. Pastor Aaron spoke this morning about a lot of disunity in the church. And a lot of disunity across the board is stemming from sin. It's stemming from a sense of entitlement, selfishness or slander, pride. All of these things really are at the root of a lot of our disunity. Not disunity over truth that is necessary to speak clearly about and to separate over, but disunity over opinions within the Church of Christ. See, trials and tribulations have pressed us, and some of us have fallen into sin. And Jesus warns, you need the words of Christ to stand. You need the Word of God to stand, that these things that Christ has said to us. Look, when we're tired, when we're weary, you know what we don't want to do? We don't want to go to the Word of God. We have this constant inflow of news. Every day, I don't know about you, but I know it's so easy to just turn on a talk show and listen for hours, or to turn on whatever news station you like to listen to and just let it pour into your ears for hours and hours and hours. That is not going to give you peace. You must have the Word of Christ. If there's anybody here this evening, anyone who has, over the past 6 to 9 months or more, started to kind of step away from being in the Word, I warn you with love, hear the words of Jesus. I have said these things to you to keep you. To keep you. You can't be kept without the Word of Christ. You must have the Word. And then look what the Word does. It says, the Word of Christ here, these things to you that in me. So the Word leads us to Jesus. The Word is Christ-centered, Christ-saturated. It points us to the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us are bored with the Word of God, and maybe we're bored with the Word of God because we see the Bible as just a rule book, just a manual for how to do things, 1 to 5 steps. How to be a better father? Well, the Bible tells me to do this, 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 and this. How to be a good church member? The Bible just tells me to do this, 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 and this. How to have peace in the world? Do this, 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 and this. If I can just follow the 10 steps to peace, I'm good. There are steps in the Bible, no doubt about it. There are commands in the Bible, but never divorced from the person of Jesus Christ. The point of Scripture is to bring us to Jesus, to bring us to worship, to bring us to God, to find strength for everything that we meet in this world. We cannot have peace outside, true peace, outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this very clear in Luke 24 when he says, the whole of Scripture, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything points to me. But I think sometimes in our approaching the Word of God, we can read that kind of a text and we can think, the point of Scripture is to give us information about Jesus. It's not to give us information about Jesus merely. It is to give us Jesus. It is so that we experience Him. So it is, where is the location that we experience communion with God, that we actually experience God, fellowship with God? Do you want to have fellowship with God, experience God, meet Christ? Where do you go? To the Word of God. That's where you meet God. I've said these things to you that in me, all of this I've said to you that in me, that you might come to me, that you might come to me, right? All of Scripture to point us to push us to compel us to Jesus. And he says that in me you may have peace. Peace. Now, what is this peace that we find in Jesus Christ? It seems from the context here, where the Lord Jesus is speaking about the difficult experiences that the disciples are about to go through, that this peace is not that objective peace, that position of peace with God, where our sins are forgiven and we're counted righteous in His sight, but that subjective peace, that peace that we experience, the peace that we feel in our souls as we walk in this world, the assurance of God's love, an inner joy and satisfaction in the goodness of God and a certainty of His promises. If you looked at the waters of Lake Michigan, right, during a really windy day or a storm, you would see the water full of waves on the top, but if you went to the very bottom, you would find there to be still. And the Christian lives in two spheres of existence. With one side, the Christian is in the world, and there's tribulation. But on the other side, the Christian is in Christ, and there's peace. In Jesus Christ, there is this inner calm. Not without the tumult, not without tears, not without any fears,
But this joy, this satisfaction in God and who He is, a confidence that His word is true, His promises are true, and His character is good in the midst of the tumult, in the midst of the storm, that is the peace of Christ. And John 14, 27 says this. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." And these words are incredible. "My peace I give to you." Whoa, my peace? Jesus Christ's peace. The peace of the God-man, the peace of Christ Himself. Oh, what peace He must have. The peace of Jesus? The peace of Jesus where he slept in the boat during the storm? The peace of Jesus where He could go to a cross and people spit on Him and people revile Him and He doesn't say a word back? That peace of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the peace of the Godhead, that kind of joy and satisfaction in God's goodness and trust in His promises, that peace, yes, that peace, my peace, I give to you. You. It's incredible. You who are sitting here right now, you possess the peace of Jesus Christ. How do we possess the peace of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is gone, right, physically. Well, in the context of this whole passage, Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He does this throughout this passage. And throughout chapter 15 verse 26, chapter 16, verse 7, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, He says the Helper is coming. He even says, "It's better for you that I leave so that the Helper will come." And if you look at verse 15, He says, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine," that's referring to the Spirit, "and declare it to you." So the Spirit is going to come. He's going to indwell believers, and He is going to declare to them, He's going to give to them all that is Christ's and all that Christ has purchased. He gives us the love of Christ. You think of Romans chapter 5. Well, I won't turn there, but Romans 5, where Paul speaks of how we can rejoice in tribulations, and he says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. The love of God poured into our souls through the Spirit, because the Spirit declares to us what is Christ's. And the same way with peace. The Spirit of God is the peace of God. Christ lives in us. Christ gives us His peace, His love, His joy, His faithfulness, His patience, His goodness, His temperance through the Spirit that indwells us. Jesus lives in us by the Spirit. So how do we have this peace of Christ? We have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the peace of Christ. And every single Christian possesses the Spirit, possesses the person of the Holy Ghost, and therefore possesses the peace of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is instructing us here. How do we find peace in a troubled world? In the Word, we find Christ, who is our peace. As we're in the Word, the Spirit is working in our souls, opening our eyes to see the glory of Jesus and pouring out the peace of Christ into our hearts. Then the Lord Jesus moves on. He says this, "In the world, you will have tribulation." So in Christ, we have peace, but in the world, we have tribulation. So you see clearly here, like I said a moment ago, there is this double sphere of existence. One world, but the Christian exists both in Christ and in the world. So in Christ, there is, yes, this inner joy, this satisfaction in God's goodness and certainty in his promises and his character. But then in the world, what will we have? Tribulation. And Jesus says this to us, he says, to keep us from falling. You know, one of the greatest reasons that Christians fall away, professing Christians, I should say, fall away from Christ or fall into sin is because they have a Hollywood view of the Christian life. They have an unbiblical view of the Christian life. The popular mainstream view of the Christian life is a life where you've got all your kids are healthy, everything's going wonderful in your marriage, you are making a lot of money, and you live in a beautiful home in Florida under palm trees. That's what it looks like to serve God. That is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, in the world, you will have wealth? Nope. You'll have acceptance? Nope. You'll have health? Nope. You'll have tribulation. That's what we're going to have, tribulation. If we walk into the Christian life with the wrong expectations of what we are going to experience, the disappointments will crush us. So much so that we might say, hey, I'm done with this whole Christianity thing. Because I didn't expect tribulation. I didn't expect tribulation. You know, as Americans in the West, we have had a very long period where we have had a wonderful relationship in many ways, not completely and not entirely, I know, but in many ways, with the state. There's been Christendom throughout Europe and, in a sense, here in our country. We have seen a lot of the moral principles that we imbibe put into law, etc., a good relationship between the church and the state. Guess what? That's changing. That has been a strange blessing. But that's not the norm. That's not what we're to expect. We're not to expect that. We're to expect tribulation. That's the normal. What Christians experience in other parts of the world every day, that's the normal. You just look at the book of Acts. They're running for their lives, right? They're hiding from government officials who are trying to get them for preaching the gospel. If we expect no tribulation, a walk of ease, then when it comes, we're all going to be blown away, right? We're not going to know how to handle this. I didn't expect this. Expect this. Expect it. Expect it. Jesus says, I'm telling you this so when it happens, you'll know. I told you it's going to happen. I told you this is going to happen. This is the Christian life. And in America, compounding the issue has been that there has been a gospel that has been preached that isn't requiring repentance from sin. There's no requirement of true faith, which involves true faith, happens in the context of repentance, turning from sin out of love for Christ to Christ. But because that hasn't been the case, it has set the tone for a Christianity that gives a crown without a cross. You know, because the gospel that's being preached is, here's the crown of salvation, here's the crown of justification, here's the crown of forgiveness without the cross of repentance, then the rest of the Christian life has that kind of shape where we expect the crown of an easy life without the cross of struggle and trial and sin and repentance and difficulty and tribulation. We share in the life of Jesus, so we share in the cross of Jesus. And Jesus is very clear about this. In Luke 14, 25 through 33, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not, this is
This is radical. And does not hate his own father and mother and wife, meaning the love that he has for Christ is greater than his father and mother and wife. And children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Count the cost, Jesus says. Have we, as American evangelicals, counted the cost? Do we love Jesus Christ more than father, mother, brother, sister, even our own life? More than our rights, more than our money, more than our houses? Do we love Jesus Christ supremely? That's the cost. A kind of Christianity where there is no price, where there is no repentance, there is no tribulation, is not Christianity. It is not the religion of the Bible. And some of us right now might be looking at a world that looks a little bit scary, where to be a Christian, it doesn't maybe give us a position or job that was better, that's better than the other person now. It doesn't give us a good position. It might not in the future in our communities. We might be looked down on by our friends. It was never about that to begin with. It was about Jesus. It was about loving Christ. Why does a Christian forsake all these things, forsake the pleasures of sin, even his own life? Why? Because Jesus is better than all of it. That's why. For joy, he sells all to buy the field of Christ. For joy, we sell all to find Christ. Maybe there's some of us that this situation may reveal we've never been in this for Jesus. We've never been in it for him. We've been in it because if we don't say we're in it, then mom and dad will be really upset with us or be sad. We're in it because this is what all my friends are in and I just don't want to cause trouble. I don't know why you're in it. But if things become difficult, the only thing that will keep you there is if you love Jesus more than anything. We have to expect tribulation. You know, it's amazing to see a mom who will have like a home, nothing against homeschool moms, but you know, you see a homeschool mom with like 10, 12 kids. And you know the pain that a mom goes through in having a child. You think, why would she keep having children when it's painful? Painful to have the child, painful to raise the child. Why would she do? Because the love she has for that baby overshadows all the pain. It's worth the pain. And you know the incredible thing about this is there are so many promises in the Word. I don't have time to take you there. You think of Acts, I think it's 5:41, chapter 5, verse 41, where the disciples are rejoicing in tribulation. When we go through tribulation, we actually taste more of Jesus' sweetness. He will become more precious. He will become more beautiful. Things of this world, everything will become more aligned. The things of eternity will shine more brightly. It's glorious. It's glorious. And I don't mean at all to, you know, put like rose-colored glasses on to say, hey, let's just go find some tribulation because it's awesome. No, I don't mean that at all. Tribulation's not awesome. Tribulation is hard. And we thank God for the peace that we have and want to seek the peace of and prosperity of the nation that we're in. But there is a special, special grace that comes in times of trial. Well, then the Lord Jesus goes on We can have peace in Christ. We will have tribulation in the world. But then he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart. Take heart. It's amazing, right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. You're going to watch me brutally beaten and crucified. You're going to watch your master spit on, mocked, and bloodied. And I'm leaving. But take heart. The world's going to hate you, he says. They are going to hate you because they hated me. People are literally going to think that they're doing God's service to kill you. But take heart. Take heart. And Jesus would say to us, take heart, Church of Christ. Take heart. Take heart in 2021. Take heart, United States of America. Take heart, church. How can you say that, Jesus? Because I've overcome the world. That's why you say that. The world here refers to this present evil age under the curse and power of Satan. Jesus says, I have overcome this world. You could translate this word overcome, I've conquered this world. Jesus Christ is presented here as a divine warrior king. This is actually a theme that runs throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Lord promises to fight for his people. Remember, the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua, and he fights for him. In Daniel 7, the Messiah comes riding on the clouds. He's given dominion over the whole earth. In Zechariah 14, the Lord is presented as one who fights against the nations, who stands victorious on the Mount of Olives, who's declared the king of the whole earth. He's the divine warrior king. And this theme continues through the New Testament in Revelation. It's very prominent. Chapter 5, verse 5. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He's conquered so that he can open its seven seals. The conquering of the Lamb, that's like the central theme of the book of Revelation. He is the conquering warrior king. As one writer noted, quote, Jesus Christ is the divine warrior who fights on behalf of his people against the most powerful enemy of all, Satan. I've overcome the world. The world lies, in a sense, under the grip of Satan. I think it's Ephesians 2, verse 22, the prince of this world. Satan has power here. But Jesus says, I've overcome this world, meaning I've overcome Satan. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 speaks of this. In verse 15, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Or you could translate that, the in him, you could translate that in it. What is the it? The cross. The verse right before it says, he forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He triumphed over Satan and the powers of this evil world by a cross. And it says he shamed them and he stripped them naked. He disarmed them. You know, the cross is sometimes seen as this place where Jesus, and it's true in a sense, meekly, passively bore the brunt of sinful men's hatred and Satan. But the cross was a mighty battlefield where Christ fought. He fought with meekness, though. He fought with love. He fought with patience. He fought by sacrifice. But it took way more power for Jesus to hold back his angelic hosts from wiping out this world in that moment. It took way more power for Jesus to stay on the cross for a sinful, disobedient people. It was a battle, and Jesus won that battle. Luther spoke often about how Jesus is the victor. He called this, the work of the cross, Christus Victor, Christ the conquering victor, Christ who has won this cosmic battle through the work of the cross. Luther said this, and I quote, "He takes away the law, he kills my sin, he destroys my death in his body, and in this way he empties hell, judges the devil, crucifies him, throws him into hell." In other words, everything that once used to torment and oppress me, Christ has set aside. He disarmed it and made it a public example by triumphing over it. By the cross, Jesus totally shamed the satanic realm. He took everything that was used against him to defeat them. By death, he destroyed death. By punishment, he took away punishment. Through wrath, he absorbed wrath. You think of how shamed they must have been. I mean, not only did he use their very tools against them, but they poured out all of their anger, all of their forces against one naked, crucified man. And this one naked, crucified man beat them all. And he did it with a cross. They threw everything at him. They threw death at him. They threw wrath at him. They threw swords. They threw nails. Everything they had. And Jesus was the victor. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you look at this world. You see how the nations rage. You see how they conspire against the church and conspire against me. I have already overcome. He's so certain of his overcoming, it's in the past tense. I have overcome. He's not even gone to the cross. I've overcome. He's not even gone there. He's so certain that he will overcome, that he will conquer. He's the king. He's saying, listen, I have robbed the devil of his powers, of any hold he has on my people. The only thing that the devil has is because of our sin, because of our breaking of his law, we are put into his hands. But Christ has done away with that. He's forgiven us of our sins. And Christ has given us new life so that the chains of sin that held our souls have been broken. We're no longer under the reigning power and rule of sin through the work of Jesus Christ. He has conquered. He has overcome this world. And in the same way that the disciples on this dark day were to have the certainty of Christ's overcoming a few days later, we in this dark day are to live in the certainty of Christ's overcoming in his second coming. He says in John 16 about the anguish that a woman experiences when she goes through pregnancy, but then the joy that she experiences when she comes through it and holds this new child. He says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I'll see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. There was a day when the disciples saw the risen Jesus, and no one took their joy from them. They saw the risen Jesus and they knew he had overcome the world. The world is his. He has defeated the devil. He has destroyed the power of death. He has absorbed the wrath of God. He has done away with sin. Jesus now is going to be installed at the right hand of the Father as the Lord of the entire cosmos. He is the Lord and governor of this universe, the coming King who will one day receive the full inheritance that he has purchased through his work. And they saw him, the risen King. And they were full of joy. But you see, it was really hard in the shadow of the cross
to live in the reality of the resurrection. But Church of Christ, that's what we have to do. You may have sorrow now, but there's going to come a day when every single Christian is going to stand on the shores of eternity and we will see the Lamb of God in his full victory train. We will see him as he descends from the clouds in glory. We will see him as he sets up his eternal kingdom. We will see him as every sin is judged and all unrighteousness is put down. And Revelation 3:21 says this, "The one who conquers," that's you and me, "I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." If you thought it was a glorious thing to think about how Jesus will conquer, here's an even more glorious thing. In Jesus' conquering, you conquer. We who share in the life of Christ in union with him are in union with him in his death, burial, resurrection, even his ascension to glory, and in his future conquering. The Bible says we will sit on a throne with Jesus. That's amazing. We will conquer because he conquered. William Hendrickson, commentator, gave a great illustration of a duo, a climber and somebody who's trying to learn how to climb. And they've got a rope that's connecting both of them, and they're scaling this really, really difficult side of a mountain. And when the expert climber gets to the top of that mountain, he can pull the other guy up because they're connected. And so the guy at the bottom, when he sees the guy at the top get to the top, he says, "Praise God, I'm not going to die. I'm going to make it up the side of this mountain." Because Jesus has risen and Jesus will come, you will conquer. You will overcome. You know the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Christian, we need, as Jonathan Edwards said, to have it, to have eternity stamped on our eyeballs. We will live here for a very short period of time, but we will be conquerors with Jesus Christ in his eternal glory forever and ever, for the endless ages. And so Jesus says, "Take heart, church. Take heart, my little flock, going through a world of tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome this world. I've overcome it all. And you will overcome in me. No one touches you unless I say it's okay. No one. Nothing happens to you unless I say it's okay. I'm the king. Let the accuser roar. Sin doesn't have a hold on you. I've overcome. Let the world conspire against the church. It doesn't matter. I'm the king. I've been set on my holy hill. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Game over. I've overcome the world. It's time to rejoice." May God give us the grace in the shadow of the cross to live in the joy of eternity. Let me end with a quote from Tim Keller. He says this, quote, "While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy." That's what we need. May God give us grace. Let's close with a word of prayer.